Father, I thank you tonight. I truly give you all honor and all glory. You are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And you are our Heavenly Father. And Father God, I know that you did something here tonight during your praise and worship. And I thank you, Father God, if it's not already manifested, that it's going to manifest itself. And Father, we believe in miracles. We believe and know that you are a working God, miracle-working God. And you sit on your throne. And this is exactly what you're doing in this hour, performing great miracles for your children. And Father, we just give you all honor and all glory tonight. We ask you to be with us and open up our ears, spiritual ears, so we can hear what thus saith the Lord. And we say all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, God wants us to talk about intimacy again and again and again. And we know without unity, you can't have intimacy. Or if you don't have intimacy, you won't be able to walk in unity. They both work together. In other words, intimacy carries with it the aspects of a relationship with someone where you are vulnerable, loving, and trusting, and so on. The word intimacy carries with it the aspects of a relationship with someone where you are vulnerable, loving, trusting, and so on. To have an intimate relationship with God means that the deepest part of you is having a relationship with a deep part of God. Too many, I'm hearing God say, too many in the body of Christ have surface intimacy, and it means nothing to him. But until you learn to go deep in him and have that deeper relationship with him, you're never going to grow in him. Amen. And Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2 says, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Then verse 9 through 12 says, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. What did verse 9 say? Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge. Because you've done that, then he says, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. So are you still having evil befall you? Or is a plague still coming near your, we could say house, they had tents then. Then you have not yet made God your dwelling place. Verse 11 says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. Isn't that what he said to us this morning? On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Now in the Passion Translation, sir, for Psalms 91:1, it says, when you sit enthroned under the shadow of Shaddai, you are hidden in the strength of God Most High. When you sit enthroned under the shadow of Shaddai, you are hidden in the strength of God Most High. Then Exodus 33:15 says, and he said to him, if your presence, Moses said to God, if your presence will not go with me, do not bring us up from here. See that? God said, if you're not going to go with us, then don't move us. How many of you say that? No, I'm going to move anyhow, God, whether you go with me or not. All right, to be without God's presence is to be on your own. And that is definitely not a desire or an option, is what I said. To be without his presence is to be on your own, and that is definitely not a desire or an option. God says, come up hither and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I have invited you here before, but some of you never came. Some came, lingered for a season, and then walked away. A handful, which is the remnant, said, this is a perfect place to stay, and took up residence in my presence. I want to read that to you again. Listen, this is what God said. Come up hither and abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I have invited you here before, but some of you never came. Some came, lingered for a season, and then walked away. A handful, which is the remnant, said, this is the perfect place to stay, and took up residence in my presence. Now, you yourself know whether or not you are the remnant. Only you yourself know whether or not you took up permanent residence. God said, it is in my presence that there is fullness of joy. And Psalm 16:11 said, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And David stated about this fullness of joy in Psalm 21, verse 1. O Lord, in your strength the king rejoices, and in your salvation how greatly he exalts. You have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. And it says, Selah, that means think on that. David said, you have given him his heart's desire, and have not withheld the request of his lips. For you meet him with rich blessings. You set a crown of fine gold upon his head. He asked life of you, and you gave it to him, length of days forever and ever. His glory is great through your salvation, splendor, and majesty you bestow on him. For you make him most blessed forever. You make him glad with joy, the joy of your presence. For the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, he shall not be moved. David said, he was king, he said, the king trusts in the Lord, and through the steadfast love of the Most High, which is God, he shall not be moved. You know, Corey Ten Boone's story is the greatest story of fullness of joy I've ever read, and you've read about her too, I believe, where they were in Nazi prison camp, and they were stripped of all their clothes, and, you know, they were beaten, and they weren't fed, and before they got lice, they were raped, and all manner of evil was done to them. But Corrie Ten Boone's sister never said one evil word. She always was a loving, kind person. Corrie Ten Boone said she never, ever let one negative word come out of her mouth against the guards or anybody else. Amen. And she also was the one that, and they were transporting them from one prison camp to the other, and they were naked. They were not allowed to have a Bible, but Corrie Ten Boone's sister held the Bible to her chest, and they said, they'll kill you. She said, I'll be all right. They never saw her. She walked right through past the guards with her Bible in her hand and went to the other prison camp. God hid her from the enemy. But she never, ever was sad. She always rejoiced, and she encouraged everybody else that it was going to be all right. Even though they knew their destiny was the gas chambers, she kept telling them, rejoice, it's going to be fine. I wish the body of Christ could do that. I wish we could learn some deep lessons from the saints of old who have been there and done that and have written, somebody's written a story about what is going on. But all we can do is talk negative and cry and whine and ask God why. And Corrie Ten Boone's sister never did that. Corrie Ten Boone said she wanted to kill the people, and her sister had to keep her in check because she could have got herself in a lot of trouble. And she said, you won't get anywhere by doing that. You'll get everywhere if you just show everybody love. And was her sister showed special favors? No, she was not. She was treated like any other Jewish person. All right, we can be said to have fullness of joy in God if our joy in God is so full that it outweighs all other competing emotions and overflows in love to others. Say that again. We can be said to have fullness of joy in God if our joy in God is so full that it outweighs all other competing emotions and then overflows in love to others. And I'm going to explain that. In other words, the joy in God, not in freedom from affliction, not in freedom from poverty. The Macedonians' joy in God was so full, it outweighed affliction, it outweighed poverty, and it overflowed in generosity. That is a real fullness, even if there was pain and sorrow along the way. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1 and 2 says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, Their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Even though Paul said, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. They did not let the test they were going through take away their joy. That's why God kept teaching us the joy of the Lord is your strength. As long as you can keep the joy of the Lord deep down inside, the enemy can't take you out. But if he can get your joy, then he's taken your strength. And Paul states in Philippians 3:8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul said, for God's sake, you know, Christ's sake, he suffered the loss of all things and counted those things that he lost as rubbish so that he could gain Christ. He didn't care what he had to give up to gain Christ. It was worth it. And Philippians 4:4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if you do that, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see that? God said, I want you to posture yourselves before me, and I want you to listen for my heartbeat. Then I want you to respond to that heartbeat. My heart pants after you, but unless you respond to that heartbeat, I cannot do the things I so desire to do with and to you. My heart pants after you, but unless you respond to that heartbeat, I cannot do the things I so desire to do with and to you. And Acts 13:22 says, and when he, God, had removed him, Saul, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart who will do all my will. Can God say that about you today, tonight? Can he say he's found in you a man after his heart who will do all of God's will without any complaining? You check yourself tonight. Please check yourself. And John 13:23 says, one of his disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. Now the Greek states that John was reclining in the bosom of God. John leaned on the bosom of Jesus and listened to his heartbeat and became the beloved one. Jesus loved him. And Jesus kept him. Even when they boiled him in oil, he was not touched. That's how much Jesus loved him. All right, question. What is the heartbeat of God? The main heartbeat is souls. We know that God's heart is all about souls. But there is so much more to his heartbeat, and we find out what they are as we read through his word. As we become intimate with our Father, we learn to know his heartbeat, his purpose for our lives and the world. Now, is there a message in the heartbeat? Yes, there is. But no literal translation can be given. It is simply a message of presence. You want to know what God's heartbeat is for you? Then you have to get in his presence. You have to lean upon his bosom. And he's going to tell you what his heartbeat is. His heartbeat is might be for you to start a church. His heartbeat might be that you preach his word on the streets. But you won't know what his heartbeat is for you until you become very intimate with him and you lay your head on his bosom and listen to that heartbeat. All right, you have to stay in his presence. All right, I said, is there a message in the heartbeat? It is a message of assurance and comfort that we are not alone, nor will ever be abandoned. We are neither accidents of nature nor orphans without a home, because we belong to God and we are loved. We are God's treasures, creations, and His image is within us. We are God's treasured creations, and His image is within us. God's heartbeat is for all of His creation. Just not one or two, but His heartbeat is for all creation. And I'm hearing God say, saved and unsaved alike. His heart beats for you continually, whether you've given your heart to Him or not, because He desires that none be lost. And He's desiring that one day you will sit at His feet and learn from Him. God said, you are my beloved ones, and you so deserve more than you are receiving. It is the enemy of your soul that is keeping you at arm's length, and it is that enemy that is stopping you from all the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's read that again. You are my beloved ones, and you so deserve more than you are receiving. It is the enemy of your soul that is keeping you at arm's length, and it is that enemy that is stopping you from all the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God said, who is this enemy of your soul? God said, it is Satan himself. He so desires to destroy all of my creation simply by testing each one to their very limit. It is as you stay in close relationship of your Father that He will not be able to drag you into His pit of despair and therefore destroy you. Who's the enemy of your soul? It's Satan. And it's only as you have a close relationship with the Father, stay very intimate with Him, that the enemy will not be able to destroy you. God says, just as He asked for Job, He asked for each and every one of my chosen ones. Why? So He can test and strip you of all your confidence in me. But I have a supreme confidence in all of my creation, and I know you will not give in to His wiles. There are times you might bend, but you will never totally and completely bow. For you have developed a genuine trust in a faithful Father that will not allow you to be tempted beyond your strength. Let's read that again. Just as He asked for Job, He asked for each and every one of my chosen ones. He doesn't ask for everybody. It's just those that He knows that God is going to use in a fantastic way. Then God says, why? So He can test and strip you of all your confidence in me. And you know, when you're tested over and over and over and over again, the enemy knows that you will grow weary. And God says in the Word, do not grow weary in well-doing, does it not? See, but the enemy knows that we're but flesh and that we will grow weary. And then if we grow weary, then we'll start saying, God, you aren't with me anymore. And then He has us. That God says, but I have supreme confidence in all of my creation, and I know you will not give in to His wiles. There are times you might bend, but you will never totally and completely bow. For you have developed, in other words, when He said, when there's times you might bend, that's the times you might be just battle weary. And you might say, it's not worth it. But then you smack yourself up alongside the head and say, what's your problem? And you get back up again, right? 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Read that again, 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and He will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, He will also provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Then Micah 4 verse 1 says, it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains. And it shall be lifted up above the hills and people shall flow to it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Why? That He may teach us His ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Many nations shall come and say, Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. Why? That he may teach us his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. That is why God has been trying to get us to come up to the third heaven, so he can teach us of his ways, not the world's ways, but his ways. And once we learn his ways, then we'll walk in that path of righteousness, and the enemy will no longer have a foothold in our lives. In James 4:8 says, Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. You first of all have to draw near to him. And then when you draw near to him, then he'll draw near to you. And then on goes the love affair from that point on. You've clicked. You're just sold out, and God takes over. Practicing the presence of God requires that we draw near to him, and when we do, he draws near to us. God told Ezekiel this about the Israelite people in Ezekiel 37:27. God said, My dwelling place shall be with them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Why can't you believe that? Why can't you believe Ezekiel 37:27? God's dwelling place shall be with you. And God will be your God. And you shall be God's people. He wants you to dwell with him. He wants you to sit at his feet. He wants you to come and walk the streets of gold with him. And he wants to give you the deep secrets that's in the word that people have not yet tapped into. But we can't do this if we're not having an intimate relationship with him. God said, It is time for you to step into the overflow of my abundant mercy. I have compassion and mercy in abundance for those who follow me with all of their hearts. I am a God of more than enough, and I have more than enough for each and every one of you. What did he say? It is time for you, each one of you individually, to step into the overflow of my abundant mercy. I have compassion and mercy in abundance for those who follow me with all of their hearts. He wants all of your heart. Too many marriages nowadays, you don't even give them even an inch of your heart, and you wonder why things aren't working out. God said, I want all of your heart. I am a God of more than enough, and I have more than enough for each and every one of you. And 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. God is able to make all grace abound to you, all grace, so that having all sufficiency in all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. When you come to the place where he is all you have, you will find that he is all you need. Are you listening here? See, too many of us are leaning on people. We want them to supply what only God can supply. If we learn to lean upon God, we won't have trouble in our marriages. We won't have trouble in our homes because we're not expecting the family to supply what only God can supply. When you come to the place where he is all you have, you'll find that he is all you need. At this point, God becomes El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. And I remember way back, God used to always tell people, I am El Shaddai to you. And he was a God of more than enough. But when he would say that to people, they would just sort of shrug it off and go on. They just did not grasp hold of what God was really saying to them. But I hope you grasp hold of the fact that El Shaddai is the God of more than enough. Today, find your delight in him. Make Jesus your highest joy. Accessing his grace every moment of your life and live out the amazing adventure he has in store for you. Today, tonight, find your delight in God. Make Jesus your highest joy, accessing his grace every moment of your life and live out the amazing adventure he has in store for you. Isaiah 43:19 says, Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Today, God is doing a new thing. What did he tell us this morning? The old is totally, completely gone. And today, tonight, he is doing a brand new thing within our lives. Today, find your delight in him. Make Jesus your highest joy, accessing his grace every moment of your life, and live out the amazing adventures he has in store for you. People don't know what God has in store for you. God does. He has it already all written out in your book. And it's as you go to him and as you have communion with him and fellowship with him day in and day out, you know, he's going to reveal all those hidden things to you. He's going to send his grace that's so sufficient. God says, because you have decided to come on up into the third heavens and abide with me there, I have all the blessings of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at your disposal. Come, children, gather around the throne and receive all that I have been promising you. So God is saying, because you have decided to come up on up into the third heavens and abide with me there, have you decided that tonight? As you sit here and listen to his word, have you decided in your heart, God, I've been lacking in a few areas here, but I'm going to come up into the third heaven. I'm going to stay there with you. I'm just going to abide there with you. I'm going to go about my daily affairs, but my spirit's going to be up there in heaven abiding with you. And I'm going to sit in your presence, and I want you to feed me fresh manna from heaven every second of every day. That's the only way, saints of God, you're going to get through these trying years that are ahead of us. You're going to have to do that tonight. You're going to have to decide, I'm going to live in the third heaven. And dear God, do not, when you leave here, pick up your old lifestyle. Do not pick up your old thought life. If you're telling God, I'm dropping everything and I'm going to come to the third heaven, I'm going to abide in your presence, then carry out your covenant you're making with God tonight. All right, God wants you to remember the promises he has given you. This is what the altar call is all about now. God wants you to remember the promises he has given you over the years. Start thinking about what he's promised you. And then he says, when you have them focused in your mind, he wants you to come to the altar and receive all those blessings beginning tonight. Now, what did that preacher say to the people? Hold out your hand. Put everything you have in that hand and give it to God. And know that he's a God of miracles. And God is saying that he wants you to come to the altar and receive all those blessings beginning tonight. He wants you to watch them come to fruition from this night forward. And when he said that, I knew that I knew that I knew. Those of you who totally and completely submit yourself to him tonight, totally and completely, never ever to go back again, and promise him that you're going to abide in the third heaven, and then follow through with that promise, you're going to start being blessed beyond measure. And you're going to be a witness to all those around about you how great your God of Zion really is. So the altar's open for that. You have to remember what God promised you. And then as you come up here tonight and tell him you're going to abide with him in the third heaven, all those promises are going to start coming to fruition. Every last one of them. He's going to hold nothing back from you. Absolutely nothing. Remember, you have to keep this covenant with God. You can't slander your brother and sister anymore, because in the third heaven you don't do that. You can't be walking around thinking everybody's out to get you, because in the third heaven that doesn't happen. You can't walk around thinking that you're always going to be in poverty, because, excuse me, in heaven God has everything. You have to totally submit all that junk to him tonight and just trust him with all your heart. Come on, he wants to bless you tonight. He never wants you to be the same ever again. Because every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is now being bestowed upon you. You know, God spoke to me personally last night, and he told me, daughter, you walk under every blessing of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he told me, he said, you're going to be the first recipient of every miracle, and then it's going to flow down into the people. So I received mine last night. Now, God wants you people to receive yours tonight. You can never walk in a fence ever again after tonight. Never. You can't look back at your past and remember it ever. Because you're leaving it at the altar tonight.